Right, well, let me ask you guys, who here likes roller coasters? I know it's a random question, but all right, you like it, the thrill, it's really fun, good. Who here just really doesn't like roller coasters? They're awful, terrible, terrible, terrible things, yeah. Okay, so they're kind of fun, I used to like them probably more than I do now. I find with time now that they cause a real pain right here in my wallet, and I've discovered that there are a lot of cheaper ways to have my head feel dizzy and my stomach feel nauseous, but... Yeah, but you know the reason why some of us like who's the roller coaster lovers? All right, same people like them and others who hate them. All right, it's actually the same reason, isn't it? Because roller coasters, when you're on them, they feel dangerous. So your body reacts to all that danger, even though they're actually quite safe. Statistically, believe it or not, okay, they're actually safer than driving. Now, those of you that hate roller coasters, you don't care. You don't care whether they're safe for driving. You don't care that they're actually built to higher specs than skyscrapers, all the modern ones at least. You don't care because they just feel so bad. It's like, why should I pay that much money to feel that rotten? I could go to the dentist if I wanted to do that, right? So I don't mean to offend dentists. I do love dentists. They're super important. I'd just rather not go. But anyways... But today we're going to be talking about a biblical truth that is a little bit like a roller coaster in that we can easily affirm it to be true because it's so prevalent in Scripture. But when we are facing it most directly, it doesn't feel true at all. Some things are true that don't necessarily feel true. We're in a series called Six Pastoral Prayers, kind of a series about our assumptions about the world around us, and especially our assumptions about God. And because our assumptions shape how we live so much, it's really important that our assumptions, especially our assumptions about God, are true. And so kind of putting them into the form of prayer, the second prayer of the six is that we would realize that children of God are not under wrath, but under mercy. And those scriptures affirm it. I mean, I've been in the cardiac unit, looking a man eye to eye, 45 years old, who was in seemingly perfectly good health, good habits, everything, who's just had his first heart attack. And the whole world has changed. And just the honest question of, why is God punishing me? What did I do? The businesswoman who honestly believed that God was calling her to expand her business and to, you know, take on more employees, was super excited about that, you know, a bunch of people, honest work, and then they, you know, they forge ahead and then the market collapses and, I mean, just is right on the brink of economic disaster for her and her family, saying, well, why has God abandoned me? The parents in labor and delivery, and you're sitting with them as you hold a stillborn child, and praying over the baby, and the honest look in the eye that just says, "Well, does God hate me?" You know, I think when we're going through this one. I was talking about this with the worship team last night, and they sort of confirmed my hunch. I think it is sometimes actually people that have walked with the Lord the longest that struggle with this truth the most. Because one of the things that kind of happens if you've been a Christian for a long time, you know, you've been trying to follow Jesus maybe for years or decades even. You're like, God, I've been trying to serve you. I've been trying to do the right thing. I've been trying to honor you. I'm committed to our church. I give. Well, why is my world falling apart? Why is everything going wrong? And there's an assumption that gets made on a heart level that It must be because God is angry with me or punishing me. We kind of think oftentimes, like just through this natural assumption that if the world outside of us is going great, then it must mean that the world inside of us is going great, and God is pleased with us and happy with us and blessing us. And then conversely, when the world outside us, it feels like it's falling apart, we start making assumptions about what's happening on the world inside of us. Well, God must hate me, because otherwise, why would all this stuff happen? Well, today we're going to be looking at a series of scripture passages that that address that issue. And so I'd invite you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 9. The book of Romans is written by a guy by the name of Paul, who's a church planter, and he's writing to a church in Rome, a church that at this point of writing, he really wants to see them, but he hasn't actually been there yet. And so Romans is such an amazing book because he's sort of writing down all the stuff that he hopes that people would know about the faith. And so this is a little segment in the part of a larger conversation about what about God's promise to Israel and stuff like that. But anyways, it comes down to this passage, and talking about the Jews and Gentiles, and one little bit of background. In Scripture, there's the term Gentiles means any nationality that's not Jewish. So most of us would be probably Gentiles, okay? So starting with verse 22. So what if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? One little pause there. Last week we talked about how the wrath of God, when the Bible talks about that, most of the time it's talking about God's withholding his hand and allowing the natural consequences of our sin to play out. You know, one of the most terrible things that we can do is to have God answer our prayer for him to go away and leave us alone. But sometimes God if we pray that enough and we live that hard enough, God actually lets us go. And then the bad things that happen in our life are a consequence, not so much of God's direct action, but of our own sin playing itself out. And then verse 23. So what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, who he prepared in advance for glory, even who? Us. Whom he also called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. That's for most of us, that's our heritage. As he says in the book of Hosea, and he's starting to quote an Old Testament prophet, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called what? Children of God. In the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people. Some of you have felt like that. Like you have nothing to do with God. God doesn't care about you. Somehow you got on the part of the planet that God has abandoned. And it says instead, they will be called children of God. So here's the big idea. When we come to Jesus, when we say, Jesus, I belong to you, I recognize that through you I have forgiveness, I recognize that through you I have a brand new life, well, on a spiritual level, you are given a brand new identity. And the Bible calls you a child of God, a daughter of God, a son of God. You belong to him. You are part of God's royal family. Maybe you've heard this verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I grew up actually knowing a little Sunday school song where you'd sing this one. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Turn to your neighbor and you say, you're God's child. Now, how many people here are parents of some sort? Parents? Okay. How about anybody that is not just a parent, but a grandparent? Okay, how many great grandparents do we have here today? No, not just amazing grandparents, great grandparents. We've got a few. We've got maybe no great, one great grandparent. It's amazing what happens to you as you're a parent. I mean, you start doing things you'd never think you would otherwise do. Like, those of you that are parents, or even if you've hung out with them, you just see the kind of wacky stuff that happens in our brain, because a little person will walk up to you, and you'll do this. You'll lift the back of their pants, look in, and sniff. Right? You'll do that. Who is honesty moment? Who here has done that? Some of you are liars, because I know you've done that. Right? Even though it's gross and disgusting and wrong, and yet we do that, right? Because we're parents, and we do that because of our love for our children, and we don't want them actually, sitting in their own stuff, for too long. It says good up to 12 pounds, and there's like six in there, and you gotta take care of some of that. So, sorry, I just love the juvenile humor. I'll pray for me. I'll grow up one day. All right, but as you get older, you do other things that are kind of wacky as a parent, like you discipline your kids. At least, hopefully, you do. When we're kind of hassling our kids sometimes in the morning to get ready for school, and you got to eat your breakfast and you got to get dressed and the underwear goes in the inside of the pants and all this important stuff that we have managed to get into the lives of our children, we do this out of love, right? Now, sometimes also out of love, we do other things that to them probably doesn't seem particularly loving. There have been times where maybe homework hasn't been done, and we don't fix it for them, and let the natural consequences of those actions get played out. And why do we do this? Because we're awful tyrants, no? No, it's because we love them. And that sometimes allowing the natural consequences of their actions to get played out is a way of developing and building character. So we are enormously proud of our little girls and the young women that they are becoming. But you do this out of love. Well, the Bible teaches us that God's kind of like that, only better. I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And we'll be reading from verses 4 through till about 11. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as children? Why, yes, maybe I have, actually. Because sometimes we do, don't we? On a really bad day. And it feels, honestly, on a heart level, it feels like God is punishing us, like God has abandoned us. Sometimes that's how we feel, if we're honest. And I hope we can be honest here. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement? Maybe. But it says this, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his child. Verse 7, endure, what's the word? Hardship. Now some of you today, you know about hardship. About jobs that are frustrating, difficult, or in some cases just non-existent, and you've been trying and searching, pounding on the gates of heaven. Health challenges, relationship challenges, parenting challenges. Your heart breaks for family members that are struggling. Endure hardship as what? As discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Well, hopefully they all are. Sadly, some of them aren't. And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, well, then you are not legitimate children at all. Moreover, we have all had parents who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Now, I got to pause here. Can I fight with the scripture a little bit on this one? Because the truth is, not all of us have had parents that have disciplined us. Or disciplined us well. Some of you have had abusive parents. Some of you have been parented by jerks. Just being honest, right? Some of you have known not discipline, but fury. There's a difference. Some of you have had passive parents that just let you do absolutely whatever. But at least I hope you would have. I hope in your legacy you've had a good parent. But if you haven't, I mean, the scriptures tell us today that though you may not have an earthly father that has done right by you, you have a heavenly father who always will do right by you. We all had parents who disciplined us and we respected them for it. I hope you do. I hope you did. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Our parents disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our, what's the word? Our good. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. In other words, God is always on the move, developing character, deepening who you are. He loves you too much to just leave you as you are. He has got amazing, good plans for you. And just like the athlete that needs to push harder so they can run faster, they can run farther, jump higher, God does the very same thing for you because he's got good plans for you. He's got good things he wants to do through you. And so he allows, at times, the hard circumstances in life to be there in order ultimately to strengthen you for your own good and for his glory. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, period. Amen.
That's true.
Been there?
Yeah.
All right. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I've got some really great news for you. Your Father in heaven is not like Santa Claus. He doesn't just watch from a distance. And so if you're good, he puts puts toys in your stocking, and if you're bad, he ignores you. Your Father in heaven is not at all like Santa Claus. Let me seize your eyes if I don't see them already. You have something a whole lot better than Santa Claus. You've got Dad. You've got a Father who loves you, who allows things, sometimes very, very difficult things. And I realize, like, passages like this and principles like this, it is hard to teach on it because if you're going right through it, it does not feel true. Totally get that. It does not feel true. But it is. It is. The Bible promises us it's true. You have a Father in heaven who loves you and allows things in your life out of his mercy that ultimately are for your own benefit. Like in the book of Philippians, he who began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it in you. Or like Romans 8:28, that all things, Scripture promise, works together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. God does not cause all the pain we have in life, but he can use it. And sometimes he allows it in. But we do need to talk for a second about the places where pain does come from. Because the Bible tells us that, the painful things that happen in life, they come from one or multiple of three sources. The first is this, and just because I'm laying some theology on you and I want to make certain you stay awake all the way through it, just little hand stuff with me. Can we just play along? Okay. The world. The world. The Bible tells us that this world is broken. It was intended for good, but corporately, as human beings, we have messed it up by ignoring God and walking away from the things that he intended for us. We have a messed up world where things don't work right. And so there's disease, there's viruses, there's famine, there are accidents. It only takes one cell in my body to go rogue and stop multiplying or start multiply out of control, and that's called cancer, and it could kill me. One cell, that's all it takes. And sometimes that happens because the world is broken. And so broken people have hurt you. So some of the pain in your life happens simply because of a broken, fallen world. So there are diseases, there are accidents, there are sinful people that have done awful things to you and have caused you tremendous pain because our world is broken. Second area, source of pain is the flesh, what the Bible calls the flesh. So maybe just feel your skin. Because, you know, the brokenness of the world is not just out there. There's a whole bunch of it that's in here. I am a broken person, a fallen person. I lust after things that aren't good. I'm selfish, self-centered. I too often think about myself and not about others and not about God. And much of the pain in my life, if I'm being really honest, is self-inflicted. And sometimes God does not protect me from myself. And he allows the consequences of my own foolish actions to cause me pain and cause me to hurt others as well. So the other source of pain in your life is the flesh. The fact that you, too, are a fallen human being. The third source is what the Bible calls the devil. Play along. All right, come on. All right, that's good. All right, some of you are too cool for that. I know. All right. The Bible tells us this. There are spiritual forces out in the world, and not everyone has the Jesus jersey on. Right? There are forces in this world that hate God and want to hurt you. And are at work in ways both subtle and occasionally obvious. In efforts to hurt you and to pull you away from God. To pull you away from the protective relationship of God. To isolate you in order to crush you. Now, some of you have experienced a bit of this kind of thing where maybe you're going through a tough time and you've heard, maybe not audibly, hopefully not audibly, but perhaps in your head you've heard things like this. You're the only one that goes through that. You can't tell anybody about that. Nobody understands your pain. My friends, that is the voice of the enemy that wants to crush you, that wants to destroy you by isolating you from God and by isolating you from the people around you that could also be sources of support and encouragement and strength. The world, the flesh,
the devil.
Sometimes working in bits and combinations to cause pain and hurt in your life. And sometimes our Heavenly Father allows that. I don't know why. Other than this, the Bible promises us it's ultimately for our own benefit. It's ultimately out of his love for us and his desire for us to grow stronger. So, you know, when you're going through a time of trial, a time of testing, a time of pain, it's appropriate to say, so what's the source of this? Is it from the world? Is that, this is just a byproduct of the fact our universe is messed up. Is this the flesh? Is this somewhat self-inflicted? Am I just reaping the consequences of some of my own actions? Could it be that maybe even there's some oppressive forces that are trying to destroy me here, trying to isolate me, trying to bring me and my family down? And if we can, can we put the first slide up again, the prayer? But if we can realize that God's children, those who belong to Jesus, are not under wrath, but under mercy. If we can cling to that, it'll reframe the question when we're in times of trial, won't it? And so instead of saying, God, why are you punishing me? God, where have you gone? God, don't you love me? God, do you hate me? And instead, it's the question of, God, what are you trying to teach me? Lord, how can you use this somehow for good? So let's apply it today. I've asked you to be honest, and I've even called you names yet today. So I guess we're kind of on a we're all good now. We can talk. Who here would say, you know, that prayer? It's not just that we would realize the children of God are not under wrath but under mercy. To me today, that's my prayer. I need to remember that I'm not under wrath, but I'm under God's mercy. That's me. Now, for some of us, you know, maybe you're going through a good section in life, and you don't, I mean, that truth, it's kind of easy to affirm today. But there's somebody really close to you that's probably right in the midst of that struggle. And you're saying, well, that prayer is for somebody close to me. And for those of us that would have our hands up now, that's the prayer to say, you know, Lord, help me to somehow be an ambassador of your love to those people around me. Because when you're in the midst of it, it is so hard to see God's goodness and grace. Help me to be somebody that can somehow help them to believe that you love them and you're good. I also should ask this morning, if there's anybody that goes, you know, right now I'm not sure that I'm a child of God because I'm not sure where I stand with Jesus, but I want to make certain I leave here knowing where I stand. And I want to ask Christ into my life as Savior. All right. That's right. We're with you, sister. We're with you. So let's pray together, and we know how to pray for each other now, don't we? Lord, we pray. We pray that you would remind us of your love, that we would know that we are not under your wrath, but we are under your mercy. And God, as hard as it is, especially for those of us today that are right in the midst of it, and it does not feel safe, Lord, we pray that you would impress that truth deep on our hearts. Lord, for those of us who ache today, for those that we love that are going through this, Lord, we pray that we would be faithful ambassadors of your grace. Somehow, would you do something in us so that those around us that honestly struggle with whether or not you love them, whether or not you are good, would somehow see something in us that could give them the strength to believe otherwise. And Lord, we pray for those that are taking their first steps of faith. Pray for Cindy. And we thank you, God, that she is part of your family now. That she and others that may not have been so bold to put up their hand would this morning know that they are under your mercy. You are their heavenly Father. And they are your son, they are your daughter, and you have great plans for them. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Columbia Grove Covenant Church. For more audio content, please visit www.columbiagrove.org. You are encouraged to copy and share this podcast with others so long as you don't charge for it or modify its contents in any way. Thanks for listening, and God bless.